Christianity started as a new form of Judaism, and Christianity and Judaism and Islam, actually, are somewhat unique in that together they're grouped as what are known as Abrahamic faiths. That is, they all trace much of their tradition and theology to Father Abraham, the first patriarch, which suggests that there's a masculine connotation to the way we interpret religion, faith, and even ministry. And certainly, there are masculine understandings and even assumptions about God the Father and so on. And so that tends to guide how we think about the deity and our relationship to him. And yet, in the first chapter of Genesis, where it's recorded that God created the heavens and the earth and all living things and separated the day from the night and the waters from the firmament and so on, that toward the end of the creation process, God created man in his own image. God created man in God's own image, and then it says, male and female, he created them, implying that the image of God is not either or, but both and. Now, to a much lesser extent, Judaism and Islam, Christianity moves that idea forward in the person of Jesus. Jesus is God's son, and while he is the son of God, he also draws out a much more nurturing side to the deity. Jesus is constantly treating people, especially outcasts, much more gently and drawing them into a better way of life than any of his disciples, or certainly any other figure of deity. And at one point in particular, and maybe this is where it's most obvious, Jesus shows us the nurturing side of God when his disciples especially are essentially telling him not to. From Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he took them up in his arms and he blessed them. The Son of God the Father took up children in his arms and he blessed them. God also nurtures. And I think that while it's more obvious in our own lives that the nurturing side of life comes more maternally, it also, I think, is inspired by a God who knows what that's about. God nurtures. And I want to talk about how that happens, both in honor of and in light of our experience on Mother's Day, and even with our own mothers. God nurtures us, I think, first of all, by accepting us where we are, accepting us for who we are. And certainly as we grow, that becomes more of a mixed bag in many respects. God accepts us through his nurturing love for who we are, and then moves us to where we are better. He gives us the wit, the insight, and the opportunity to shape and improve our lives. And the object of the game here is to understand where we belong and why we were placed here and now with the particular skills we have. God takes us where we are and moves us to where we're better into a vocation, which is rooted in baptism, that essentially gives us the opportunity to analyze our gifts. What are we good at? And to apply what we're good at to where what we're good at needs doing. It's a process that changes over time. You know, we're not always and forever doing the same things that we started doing. Sometimes the world needs something different in your way of life, and you may be using a different set of skills than you started using initially. So through moments of transition, through moments even of anxiety and wonder, like, this has stopped working, what do I do next? The God who nurtures moves us to where we are better by giving us insight, and I think that's a spiritual thing. I think that's how the Spirit works. It's sort of, oh, wait a minute, I just thought of something. Insight, an opportunity to continue to find and maybe redefine our niche. God nurtures by taking us from where we are to where we're better. So do our moms. I mean, that starts from the time when we're just learning how to be civil, social creatures, you know, washing behind our ears and being polite, please and thank you. Sort of in microcosm how it works our entire lives. God accepts us and takes us to the next level. God also nurtures us, and the metaphor comes right out of this text, by wrapping God's arms around us when we're coming apart. That can happen in transition. That can happen in relationships. It can happen in vocations. Because any deep emotional relationship is risky, and it's tinged with loss. It is also tinged with drama and trauma that we inflict on us, on ourselves, and on one another. And through the power of friendship and through the conduit of prayer, God wraps God's arms around us when we're coming apart. I have had countless conversations with people whose lives have come apart in countless different ways. And at some point in the sort of shepherding of that process, I almost always hear, I never could have done this without my friends. I never could have done this even without my friends in church, which of course is what we are constituted to be, the very body of Christ. My friends got me through this. They wrapped their arms around me and protected me. They showed me a safe way through. And even when I was alone, people will say that prayer mattered. Prayer not only on their behalf. I mean, people do find a level of strength and kinship knowing they're on the prayer list. But also being able to talk to God and learning from other people that talking to God really matters. You know, there are a lot of things that we wind up expressing in prayer that we wonder whether we should. Like, I don't know if I want to talk to God about that, as though God doesn't already know, right? And yet, the conduit of prayer and the conversation it entails begins to put us back together again. God, figuratively through the conduit of prayer and literally through friends and friendship, God nurtures by wrapping God's arms around us when we're coming apart. By taking us where we are and moving us to where we're better, by holding us close when we come apart, and by proclaiming with God's own life and then using that as a model that generates hope, that the pain of love is worth it. That the pain of love is worth it. Guys should never get into conversations with women about who's toughest. Guys can talk to each other about who's toughest. In fact, that's all we talk about, stripped to its essentials. That's all guys ever talk about when they talk to each other, who's tougher in some way or another. Do not talk to women about this, guys, because inevitably, if you push them hard enough, they'll talk about childbirth. That's the trump card. Now, we've been told that a kidney stone is sort of like that, and even then, you're going, I'll bet your crucifixion comes close. And that's how far God went to show us that even the pain of love, the pain of life, the literal pain of bringing forth new life is worth it. Worth it. The little prayer we had at the start of this service, you know, I seem to be incapable of avoiding hurting people I love the most. You know, home is where you go to be your nastiest. And yet home is where they have to take you in, says Robert Frost. And the only thing that makes the pain of a relationship that's deeply committed and loving worth it is that the love and depth is so incredible. Love and loss, two sides of the same coin, and the pain is worth it. Imagine how valuable we are to God who chose to go through that much to give us eternal life. So God nurtures by taking us from where we are to where we're better, by wrapping his arms around us when we're coming apart, and by telling us indisputably that were worth it through the death of Jesus. Well, how does that play out specifically? I think that all these ways that God nurtures humankind come first and most specifically and most directly to the mothers, because they certainly need it the most. And it carries with it the punchline, in a way, to everything the New Testament is trying to tell us. One of the upsides to the decidedly mixed bag that is Facebook is the opportunity we've had, anyway, to hear about what's been going on with the generation just behind us, that is, the kids and their cousin cohorts, as they relate to the generation behind them, that is, the grandkids and the grandnieces and nephews. Get a Facebook piece that talks about what it's like, well, in this instance, a couple weeks ago, worst tantrum ever, I need a drink, from a young mother. And not 3 days later, the same mother about the same child said, this is why I love my kids. That the worst day is always followed by the next day. And that is the essence of the Christian gospel. It is the essence of God's nurturing power. It is in microcosm why love is worth it, why motherhood is worth it. Because it's never about, ultimately, the worst day, but the next day. People spend hours and hours and countless dollars sometimes talking to therapists about the worst thing their mother ever did to them and how that's wrecked my life. And at some point you have to say, well, you know what? Everybody has a worst day. Get over it. And there is a next day, which is, with hope and grace, a chance to start again. It's no accident, I don't think, that Mother's Day occurs in the springtime. We're just a fourth of the way through the spring season. And 100 years ago, this weekend, Woodrow Wilson proclaimed the second weekend in May would be Mother's Day. The early spring, and captured by the exchange of and the growth of flowers, there is always new hope for the next day. We symbolize that with springtime and with flowers. God nurtures us all. God nurtures especially the mothers after the worst tantrum ever. This is why I love my kids. This is why Jesus loves me and you. And when you lose sight of that, or maybe even forget it, in some way, through someone, maybe, you'll start to feel it on the next day, where he takes you up in his arms and he blesses you. Amen.